This morning we look at the Scripture's teaching with regard to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, and so on. We're going to look at that from the point of view of Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You find that on page 22 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We're going to read the scriptures from the book of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. And we'll read through verse 9 of chapter 6. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 9 of chapter 6. And as we read, notice that Paul speaks here of all the different relationships in which we live. Not only the marriage relationship, not only the relationship of husband and wife and of children and parents in the home, but also our relationships outside of the home, in the place of employment and with the government. And notice that one of the main things that he says about these relationships is that there's authority and submission. We begin at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We want to open the scriptures as well to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read the first six verses. Romans 13, the first six verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Beloved, what is your response to the law of God? How do you respond to the reading and the preaching of the law of God? Is it something to which you are averse? Is it something that causes resistance to well up in your heart? You hear the commandments of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor those in authority. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And so on. What is your response to the law of God? We sang a little while ago from Psalm 119, and the psalmist says, "How I love thy law, O Lord! Daily joy its truths afford." And in Psalm 19, the psalmist says of the judgments of the Lord that they are more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, and sweeter than honey, even honey fresh from the honeycomb. How do you respond to the law of God? Do you find joy and sweetness and happiness in the commandments of God? Or do you resist the law of God? We might be surprised that the psalmist can say what he says about the commandments of God, that he finds in them so much joy and so much riches and so much value. How is it that the psalmist could say such a thing about the commandments of God? The commandments that God spoke from Mount Sinai, in the glory and majesty, the revelation of the greatness of his being, from the thunder and the lightning and the clouds and the earthquake, how could the psalmist say, "I love the law"? You remember Israel, they covered their face and they said to Moses, "Not us. Don't let God speak to us, but you go and let God speak to you, and then you come as a man and speak to us." They didn't want to hear from God's mouth the law of God. How do you hear? How do you receive the commandments of God? We should receive them with joy. We should receive them with great thanksgiving. We should find in them great riches and happiness. And we should do that for three reasons. The first of all is this, that the commandments and the law of God are a revelation of the gospel. They are, the scriptures tell us, the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Yes, they come with the majesty and the holiness and the justice and the condemnation of God against us and our sin and our sinfulness and our person and our nature. They tell us that we're worthless before God in ourselves. But there's the beauty, the riches. They empty us of self, and they bring us to to Christ and complete reliance on Him. The commandments reveal to us the gospel. We're set free by the law of God. We're set free from the bondage of the law. And we're given liberty as the sons of God to live according to these commandments. They come not only telling us who we must be, but they come telling us who we are by the grace of God and by the power of the gospel. We should appreciate the law of God in the second place because the law of God is a guardian and a protection for us. God has put us here in the world to live in relationships with others who, like us, are sinners. And there is potential in those relationships for us to be damaged spiritually, to go after the world and its ways and temptations. And so God gives us the commandments to hedge us in, to protect us. And when God takes the law and by the Spirit writes it on the conscience, on the mind of His regenerated child, the child of God, having that law written on his heart, is protected and guarded from sin. Because God's law is written in his heart, he does not sin against God. And then third, we should love the law of God because the law of God gives to us directions for joyful living. This is the way to true, happy living. This is the way to true joy in life. There's nothing so miserable. There's nothing that weighs on a person so much as they're living in disobedience to the commandments of God. That disobedience ruins a person. It ruins his or her relationships. It drives that person to despair. But there's joy, there's true joy in keeping the commandments of God. And God gives us that joy in our conscience. God gives us that joy in our hearts so that it's a delight to live according to the commandments of God. Now this joy and this positive understanding of the law of God should be ours this morning as we come to another one of the commandments of God. And it should be our joy and our approach this morning, especially because this fifth commandment is one of the two positively expressed commandments in the law. Eight of the commandments come in the negative, thou shalt not. But this one comes, like the fourth commandment, which we looked at last time, in the positive. Remember the Sabbath day. And we saw in that commandment the joy of remembering the Sabbath day. And now God says, honor those in authority. Honor your father and your mother. And then he comes also in this commandment with a promise. Ephesians calls it the first commandment with promise. That it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so this morning as we come to this commandment, we should have this positive perspective. Here's a commandment of the law of God which brings gospel to us. Here's a commandment of the law of God that protects us. Here's a commandment of the law of God which will give us and show us the way of true joy in life and in death. So God, this morning, by this commandment, leads us into joyful living in this world and in our relationships. This is the first commandment of the second table of the law. That part of the law, commandments 5 through 10, that have to do with our relationship to fellow man, to the neighbor. We must love the Lord our God, but we must also love the neighbor as ourself. And this is the first. And it's positive. God is telling us there's a way to joy in your relationships with fellow men. And this is where it begins, that you honor those in authority. We looked this morning at this commandment and the catechism's explanation of it under the theme, the command to honor authority. And we'll notice three things. First, its meaning, second, its manifestation, and then third, its motivation. The commandment identifies two groups of people: those in authority and those under authority. And every one of us fits into one of those categories or both of those categories. These two categories of authority and submission describe our relationship and all of our life in this world. There are relationships that we have with others in which we have a position of authority and they are under us. And there are relationships that we have in which we are an inferior and are under the authority of the one who God has put over us. This defines all of the relationships of our life. Now, to understand what God requires of us in this commandment, we have to ask this question: what is authority? What is authority? And very simply, authority is the right to rule. It's the right to make rules and determinations for the life of another. It's the right to tell others what to do and how to do it and to expect that of them. Authority includes, if we understand it properly, not only the right to control the behavior of others, but also the right to control the thinking and the attitudes of others, their opinion and their thought. And authority also includes the right to punish those who don't obey, who don't submit, and who resist in their heart and by their opinion that authority. Now, to understand authority, we have to distinguish it from power or might. Authority is not the same as power. A mob may have power. The rich may have influence. A grown-up teenager may be stronger than his mother. But that power, that might, does not give the right, does not give authority. Authority is more than might. Authority is different than strength. The idea of authority has to do with the legitimacy of the one who has it to exercise his power over another. Now the question is, who has authority? Who is it that has authority? Whose is the right to legitimately exercise rule over another? And the question, or the answer to that question, of course, begins with God. Authority properly belongs to God. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, we read this: "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And that throne is the symbol of his authority. And that kingdom is the exercise of his authority over all. God is King of kings. God is Lord of lords. To him all owe subjection. God's his authority over all things. And that means that God has the right. God's is the prerogative to demand certain things of everyone. And God's is the right, and God's is the authority to give, to delegate his authority to others. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asks him the question: "Do you know who you're speaking to?" In John 19, in verse 10, Pilate said to him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" And Jesus answers, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And Jesus is saying this, Pilate, you may be the governor. You may have the right in your hand to condemn me to death. He doesn't disagree with Pilate. But Pilate, that's not inherent in you. That's given to you from above, from God. God's is all authority, and God distributes that authority as he wills among men. In Matthew 28, verse 18, as Jesus is ascending up into heaven, and we have to understand what the ascension is. It's Jesus going to sit at God's right hand. As he's leaving the earth, right before his ascension, Jesus says to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in the King James. And that word power is properly authority, or the right to exercise power. Jesus is saying this, all authority is put in my hands as I ascend now to my Father's right hand. So God, because he wills, gives the right to rule over all things to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians tells us that he's exalted high above and everything is put under his foot, under his feet. And so Jesus has all right to rule in the earth. And under Christ, there's a distribution of power by God to men and women as he pleases in every sphere of our life. In the home, God gives this right to rule to the husband over his wife, to the father and the mother over the children. Children, you must honor not only your father, but also your mother. In the church, God gives this authority, this right to rule, to the office bearers, to the elders who have the office of rule, but also to the minister and the deacons, so that they have authority in the work that they do. In the sphere of the school, God gives this authority to the principal, to the teachers, and to the staff. Children, you must honor not only your father and your mother, but also your teachers as you would your parents. And in society, God gives this right to rule, to determine how we should behave, to the government, to the elected officials, to those government entities created to maintain order in society, to the police, to the military, to the judicial system. Authority is given to them from God. In the workplace, God gives this authority to the employer and those whom the employer appoints into positions of leadership and authority in the business. Fundamental, most important for us in understanding what this commandment means is this, that we understand that God distributes the power. God distributes the right to rule as he sees fit. He doesn't do this based on any inherent ability or worthiness in the one on whom he gives this privilege. He doesn't do it because he's a respecter of persons, but he does it according to his sovereign will as he sees fit. And even though the result can sometimes be that an incompetent person is given authority, even though the result can be sometimes that the ungodly have authority, that does not negate their right to rule. In Romans chapter 13, and verse 1, which we read together, the apostle says, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And he's speaking to the church in Rome. He's speaking of the ungodly, the godless government of the Roman Empire that not only allowed certain ungodliness that not only persecuted Christians, but that demanded that the people worship the ruler as God, set up a false religion. And Paul says to the New Testament church, the powers that be are ordained of God. Their ungodliness, their inability, does not negate their right to rule. That's authority. And fundamental to understanding this commandment is we understand that this right to rule is God's, and He gives it to whom He will in society. Now, this is very important. Very important that we understand this principle that God distributes authority. And that's important both from the point of view of the one who is given this position of authority and from the point of view of the one who must submit to those who are in authority. When we see that God is the one who distributes authority and the right to rule, then we understand that obedience to this commandment and the exercise of authority are spiritual matters. We become stewards of God's authority and power, and we become those who submit to the God-appointed and God-ordained authority and power. What does it mean for those who have authority? It means that they must use their authority with the greatest of care. It's very easy to abuse a position of authority, especially when one has might and power on his side. You have only to look at Hitler's regime or what's happened in Iraq with Saddam Hussein and see how these people who had a position of authority but also had power abused their position of authority. You have only to look into a home where there's physical abuse of a child, of a wife. Someone has authority, but he also has power. And he uses his authority and power, his position, to serve himself rather than God who's given him that position. Having authority is not an easy thing. It's a difficult position to be in because it carries with it great responsibility both towards God who gives the authority and toward those who are under your care as you have that position of authority. The one who has a position of authority and has that spiritual point of view in which he sees that God has put this authority on him, puts himself under the authority of the Word of God. He sees it his duty to maintain the principles of the Word of God, to enforce them, and to punish those who do not comply to the Word of God. This is a spiritual matter. To have a position of authority is a spiritual matter. It requires much wisdom and prayer and dependence on the Word of God. The one who has authority must see himself not only as an authority figure and not first as an authority figure, but must see himself as a servant under God. In Romans chapter 13, again, that's what the Apostle Paul says to the saints in Rome. He says of the civil government, he is the minister of God to thee for good. Think of what that means for the person who has authority. He's a minister or servant of God. It's very easy for a person in a position of authority to become proud that when he exercises his authority with this spiritual point of view, operating under this principle that all authority is God's and he's distributed it to me, I'm a steward. He sees himself as a minister and a servant of God. And then when he looks at those who are under his authority, he's a minister of God to them for good, for their good, for their spiritual good. What a responsibility. That means that his relationship to those who are under his authority will have a spiritual overtone. His goal in his relationship to those who must submit to him will be the welfare of their soul. He'll understand his spiritual responsibility toward them for the health of their soul. Parents, office bearers, teachers, employers, you're going to have to give an answer to God someday for what you did for good, for the spiritual good of those under your authority. That's very important. I think it's very important also in the place of employment for employees and those in positions of authority in their relation to others in not the church but in the world. Every one of us in our relationship to the ungodly and our mixing with them in the place of employment has a spiritual responsibility towards them. Every one of us must be a light and a testimony to them who works with them for their spiritual benefit. But especially those with a position of authority, by their example, by their standards, by their expectations, it must be evident that they are Christian employers and bosses. And they must be a witness through their position of authority to those under their care. And the only way to do that is by prayer, by this constant consciousness that we have this authority from God. And that's the same, of course, to parents, to office bearers, to school teachers. Your authority is from God, and the spiritual well-being of those under your care is your responsibility. But this is also important for those who are under authority to recognize that God distributes authority. If we're going to understand the main command of this commandment, honor thy father and mother, then we must see this principle that God is the sovereign distributor of the right to rule. This speaks to wives. This speaks to children. This speaks to employees. This speaks to members of the church. All those who are under authority, what is our inclination? Our inclination is to look at the incompetence of the one who's been put over us, at their lack of ability, at their inexperience, at their weaknesses, and to compare them to us and to say, well, they don't know, these parents, this school teacher, those office bearers, what were they thinking? What would they know? What are we doing? In our hearts, we're resisting the God-ordained authority over us. And Paul is very clear about that in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That attitude, which is our inclination, is a sin, serious sin against this commandment. This is prevalent in society not only, and the workplace not only, but also in the church. There's a resistance in the church. There's a resistance in our own churches. There's a resistance in this congregation to the authority that God has given in the church to the office bearers and to the assemblies of the church, the consistory, the council, the classis, the synod. We can talk about this openly because it's an open sin. Not only in conversation that people have against decisions, not only in that kind of questioning, what were they thinking, but on the internet, Facebook, maybe you're familiar with it, ongoing lengthy discussions from Protestant Reformed church members against the settled and binding decisions of the church, not only to clarify understanding, but resistance and the stirring up of resistance. This is serious. He who resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And in the church, that has especially great weight, because the decisions that are made in the church have to do with the welfare of the souls of the members, spiritual well-being, and have to do with the implementation and the understanding of the Word of God as that applies to our lives. And that kind of spirit of resistance in the church is, you might say, the tip of the iceberg as far as this sin is concerned. The worst expression of resistance. You know what the punishment was in the Old Testament church? It was the same as the sin against the third commandment and the sin against the fourth commandment. Death. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their company. God was very loud and very clear in His judgment of them, for they're resisting the ordinance of God and the authority, the office bearers that God had given them. They were swallowed up, they were burned with their houses and their families. This is serious, serious sin. Now, where does it come from? Well, it comes from this, that we forget that God has given this authority. God is the distributor of this authority. We sang Psalm 106 a little while ago, and that's exactly what the psalmist points out in that psalm. In verses 16 and 17, they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, and the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. What made them fall into that sin of resistance? Verse 21, they forget God their Savior. And if that spirit of resistance is there in our hearts against any whom God has put in authority over us, it's not just a problem of attitude toward the person who has authority, but our heart isn't right before God. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten this fundamental principle. God has all power, and God distributes it as He will. And the incompetence, the inability of the one who has that authority among men does nothing to negate their power and their right and to justify our resistance. We would agree with this. We shouldn't take up arms against the state. It would be wrong for us to start a militia organization, to train our young people to resist authority, to use arms, and then to fence ourselves into a camp in order to resist the government, start some kind of colony of our own. We would say that's wrong. But that's exactly what we're doing when we resist, when we take up words against the authority God has ordained in the church and in the workplace and in the home and in the school. And it's serious, serious sin. We forget God. Our heart is not right with Him. So that's the meaning of this commandment. In the second place, we want to know, how does this honor for authority manifest itself? And we begin with the question, where does it manifest itself? And the catechism, or the commandment that God gives to us, calls us first to the intimate, close circle of the family. Where is this honor shown? It's shown first in the family. Where is it learned? It's learned first in the family. And here we see again the goodness of God and the beauty of this commandment. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and writing to the church, he addresses the children of the church, and he says, "Children, obey your parents. This is right. This is God's commandment for you, and the first commandment with promise." What a beautiful thing. When God comes with His Word, He comes to the covenant family. He includes in His law the children. How beautiful. And God takes those children, us as children, and teaches us authority and submission, not under the hand of a horrible, self-serving, despotic, tyrannical governor, but He puts us in the home to learn submission and authority in the hand of love, of father and mother. What a beautiful, beautiful place to learn this. The friendly hands of father and mother. And there the foundation is laid. There the first principles of submission and authority are laid down. And all other relationships flow out of that relationship in the home. This is the fundamental unit of society. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. And He made Eve of her husband. And He said, "Your will shall be subject to your husband." There's the fundamental relationship in the human race. And out of that comes the relationship of children submitting to their parents. And then as the human race developed, that authority that God invested in the home with the parents was broadened and spread to government and into every other sphere. But this is first the home. This is where the citizens of our society, this is where the members of the church, this is where the children who go to school will learn what it means to submit to authority and to honor and to obey. What they see in the home will reflect itself in all their other relationships. And generally, when there's a problem in society, when there's a problem in the church, with submission to authority, it began in that person in the home. And so this puts a great responsibility on the parents and the children in the home to learn properly what authority is and how to exercise it and how to teach submission to children. What a responsibility. What children learn in the home, what they see exemplified, what's expected of them in the home, what is punished, will be reflected in the rest of their life in society and in the church. And parents who themselves don't honor authority in the government or in the church can't expect that their children will. Wives who don't submit to their husbands but are always resisting the will of their husbands can't expect that their children will submit to authority. You can expect the same from your children that you demonstrate to them. Now, how in the sphere of the home now are we to honor authority? How are children especially now to honor their parents? And it's more than just obedience. Obedience is very important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. And that must be an obedience that's unconditional. We can sometimes, though, obey, but still hate what we're doing. And still hate the one who tells us to do that. And so it's more than obedience. And so the Catechism mentions the attitudes of the heart, honor, love, and fidelity, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and my mother. And honor is respect for the office, not just respect for the person, but respect for the position that a father and a mother has. Literally, to honor something means to give weight to it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, we all had fathers according to the flesh, and we gave them reverence. This is what it is to honor those in authority, to respect the position of father and mother, of dad and mom. To honor that position, not just the person who has it. In a different age than the one in which we live, children would rise out of their seat out of respect for their parents. They would give their seat to those who are older. Children, you have to honor your father and your mother, even when in your heart you don't like them. Even when in your heart you think that what they're asking you to do isn't reasonable. You have to honor your father and your mother. Think in the scriptures of the sons of Noah. Noah had become drunk and he lay naked. And Ham cursed and mocked his father. He didn't respect his person anymore. But he also lost respect for his position. But with Shem and Japheth, it was different. Their father had done something horrible, something disgraceful, but they still honored the position that he had as a father. And so they went backwards with a blanket over their shoulders and covered their father's nakedness because they respected. They had honor for their father. They didn't mock. They didn't laugh. They didn't make jokes about their father. And that's what's required of children. Honor. Then also love. And it's not the love of equals, but it's the love of superiors to inferiors. And that shows itself in two ways. It shows itself first in obedience. Jesus said, whosoever loves me will keep my commandments. And this is the way that you show your love to your parents, children. You obey them. You keep their commandments. We must submit to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. It's what they deserve. That's love. That kind of obedience is unconditional. That kind of obedience is immediate. That kind of obedience comes from a willing heart. That obedience doesn't ask, now why do I have to do this? That obedience doesn't have excuses for why one doesn't want to do it. That kind of obedience doesn't say, well, I'll do it if, and ask for a reward. But this obedience is unconditional because of love, because of honor, because of respect. And then also this love shows itself in our patiently bearing with their weaknesses and infirmities. It's good for those who have a position of authority, for parents, for church office bearers, for teachers, for those in government, to know that they have weaknesses and infirmities. To be able to say, I lack in wisdom, I lack in love, I lack in patience, I'm not merciful as I should be, I'm not faithful as I should be. And we could go on and on. It's really amazing, isn't it, that God can use our sinful homes and sinful office bearers and sinful school teachers to produce good, weakest means fulfill His will. And those weaknesses that we have don't even stay hidden. They're evident. They're on the outside. People see them. They stand in the way sometimes of the exercise of our authority and the doing of our work. There are very few who are placed over us in authority that are to our liking, because we see their weaknesses. But here's the test of true love. Regardless, we bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. That's the test of true love and honor for those in authority. And we have to remember that God shows that kind of mercy to us. So we love them. We honor them. We love them. And then also we show this in fidelity. That's faithfulness or commitment. And that means, first of all, that we're committed to the relationship. Children and young people, this is very important. You're committed to the home. You're a participant in the family life. That's a way that you show honor to your parents. You don't hide off in your bedroom or in some closet on your own, but you participate in the life of the family and the home. A wife participates in the life of her husband and shows her love for him that way. You participate in the life of the church and you show your love for the rule of Jesus Christ in the church that way. That's commitment, fidelity. And that has to extend beyond, as for children, beyond the years that they're at home, into the old age of their parents. You don't leave your parents to die lonely. You don't leave them to the care of the deacons, but you return to them out of honor for them, the love that they showed to you in your helpless childhood. It's motivation. Why? What drives us to keep this commandment? And we go back now to the beginning. It's first of all remembering God and loving God. That's the drift of what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 6 when he speaks to those under authority. Why is it that wives should submit to their husbands? Well, Ephesians 5 verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And employees in the workplace, why is it that they must submit to their employers, even to the froward? Because they don't do their work with eye service as men pleases, but as unto the Lord. And the Christian asks himself in his life, how is it that I can please the Lord? How is it that I can show my love for the Lord? And here it is, by honoring those in positions of authority over us. This is how we show our love, our gratitude, our thankfulness to the Lord, who by His grace has come and ruled in our hearts. And then in the second place, the motivation here in this commandment is the promise that thy days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the Old Testament, that's a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. And he promised to the nation of Israel a long national existence with prosperity when they honored the authority that God gave in the nation. And their revolt against that authority was what brought the demise and the destruction of Israel and Judah. But it's a promise which is also personal, spiritual. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, everyone who trusts in the righteousness of Christ, everyone who depends on Christ's obedience and not his own, has the promise of long life and prosperity spiritually in heaven with the Lord in the promised land. That's our motivation. Our faith in Christ means service to him, both in the use of authority and in submission to authority. And because of our faith in him and our love for him, we're motivated to keep this commandment. May God give us the grace to do it. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this commandment and its instruction and direction and protection for us. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to show our love for thee in honoring those in authority, that we may find joy and peace in life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.